All right, now here you have this little outline. Now let me tell you why this is important. If you will go online, and I'll show you in just a minute how to do that, you can actually download the entire handout for this series, not just for today. In fact, we've already done a few messages, so you'll have to go back if you download that and fill in the blanks of the messages that we've already done. And if you've forgotten what the answers are, all of these messages are recorded and online. We didn't print them off because there's so many pages. It would have just been a monumental effort. So we have them there in PDF form for you to download. And I'll show you in just a moment, if you don't remember our website, what it is. But this is a survey of yourself. Now, if you're a couple and you only received one, then you'll have to do it separate for each of you. Now, remember, a self-taken survey is only as good as you are honest. And what I mean by honest is you don't answer the way you know you probably ought to answer. This survey will only be helpful to you if you answer truthfully. And if you look down at the bottom, there is a grading key for you. So if you decide before you ever start answering, well, I'm going to make sure that I get a 25-plus score, well, then you're going to be kingdom-focused whether you are or you aren't. But if you're honest, a little survey like this will help you to kind of get a gauge of where you are in understanding who you are and how you're using your giftedness for God's kingdom purpose in your life. And then, as I said, you can download the whole thing, and that's on our website. Well, before we get to that, I want to remind you where we are. We're at part four of this series, and we began last time talking about spiritual gifts. Well, today we're going to begin to focus in on a particular segment of spiritual gifts, which are the speaking gifts. And these are the ones that are used to communicate God's word, but not always necessarily from a pulpit. So if you're thinking, well, I'm not a preacher or a teacher in a church, so this doesn't apply to me, wrong. Many of these gifts not only apply to you, but some of you have the gifts that we're going to be talking about today. Now, the problem is most of us believe that we're just not exceptional. We're just common every day. And because of that, there's no way that God could do anything significant through us. Once again, wrong. God uses common everyday people. Now, the entire series that I'm calling Shaped to Serve is actually taken out of the book that you see on the screen, this book that I'm holding here. Now, like all books, you may not agree with everything in it. I would be the first to say that. But I have found this to be invaluable, not only in churches where I've pastored, where I've taught this previously, but invaluable to me in my own life. So I'm sure that you can still go online and get a copy of this book at Amazon, written by Eric Ries. It's a great book, and you will find as you get the book, if you do, that I'm pulling this whole series basically out of this book. So I want to give, number one, credit where credit's due, and number two, to let you know that there's actually a hard copy that will fill in some blanks that maybe I'm not dealing with in some of these particular sermons. Now, having said that, I want to read from a section of Eric's book where he's talking about everyday people able to do extraordinary things for God's kingdom. So he says, if you go to Hebrews 11, you'll find that chapter lists many ordinary people who by faith accomplished extraordinary things for God. People like Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Rahab. You say, well, those aren't ordinary people. They were heroes in the faith. They weren't before they were heroes. So you have to remember that Noah was just a regular guy. Abraham's just a regular guy. Joseph's a regular guy. Moses, regular guy. Rahab, regular guy. In fact, Moses was so regular, he said, I've got a stuttering problem, Lord. I can't go. So he figured he was least likely. He goes on to say, over the years, I've had the privilege of personally seeing thousands of ordinary people live out their kingdom purpose through their confident assurance in God. One of those people is John Baker, an ordinary man God has used in extraordinary ways. For many years, John battled an addiction to alcohol. It almost cost him his marriage, his family, and his life. Thankfully, John found God through his local church. That turning point led him to write his senior pastor a lengthy letter outlining his vision for a ministry he believed God was nudging him to start. He also confessed his feelings of inadequacy about taking on such a task. He just never done anything like this before. He didn't think, man, I'm not big enough to do this. Not long after, the pastor challenged John to go after it. The next year, John launched a new ministry called Celebrate Recovery, a biblical process to help people find freedom from addictions through the love and grace of Jesus Christ. For the next 10 years, God used John to deliver hundreds of people from the grip of destructive lifestyles. In 2004, President George W. Bush publicly recognized John for bringing hope to hurting people. Today, Celebrate Recovery is an international ministry helping millions of people overcome painful pasts and harmful addictions through the merciful, powerful love of Jesus. If you were to meet John Baker, you would see an average guy who took everything God had made him to be, the positive as well as the painful, and chose to use it for God's glory. With God's help and leading, John has made and continues to make a kingdom difference by fulfilling his unique kingdom purpose. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of Celebrate Recovery, but churches all over this city and all over this state have those ministries operating in their churches. I have family members in Fort Smith, Arkansas, who help lead a Celebrate Recovery ministry in their church. And literally all over this country, and as is the book says, all over this world, people are being liberated, set free from addictions and other problems through this ministry, started off by a man named John Baker, who was a no-namer. And yet God specializes in using no-namers, because to him there are no no-namers. You may have heard of Helen Keller. Her story is amazing. She once said, "I long to accomplish a great and noble task, but it is my chief duty to accomplish humble tasks as though they were great and noble." The world is moved along not only by the mighty shoves of its heroes, but also by the aggregate of the tiny pushes of each honest worker. Now, she is so right. But see, for the majority of us, we all think, well, I'm a nobody. I'm no big stuff. I'm no hero. Well, God's not necessarily looking for heroes. What he's looking for is men and women like us, who are willing to be used. Now, as I said a while ago, if you want to have a complete printout of the handout for this series, go to our website, fairviewbaptistedmond.org/shape, and you can download the PDF. Now, you say, well, Dan, why are you pushing this so hard? I'm pushing it hard because I believe every one of us must understand that we are shaped to make a difference for time and eternity. Not me. Not just me, not Paul, not just Paul. Every one of us is shaped to make a difference in time and eternity. You, friend, are shaped to fulfill God's kingdom purpose in your life. Well, that's a big word, kingdom purpose. Well, it's a big word because it's a big thing. And God has that for you. We've already seen in previous messages how Ephesians 2:10 says that you are God's work of art. In Christ Jesus, you are a work of art. Now, as Max Lucado said, Da Vinci painted one Mona Lisa, Beethoven created one Fifth Symphony, and God made one version of you. You're it. You're the only you there is. And if we don't get you, we just don't get you. You're the only shot we have at you. You can do something no one else can do in a fashion no one else can do it. You are more than a coincidence of chromosomes and heredity, more than just an assemblage of somebody else's lineage. You are uniquely made. But can you be anything you want to be? Well, if you don't have the sense that takes care of numbers, can you be an accountant? Well, probably not. If you don't have a love for the dirt, can you be a farmer? No. If you don't have an appreciation and a devotion to kids, can you really be a teacher, especially of children? Probably not. Well, you could be an unhappy one, an unsatisfied one. I mean, we can all serve where we're not gifted. Can you be anything you want to be? He said, I don't think so. But can you be everything God wants you to be? I do think so. You can become that by discovering your uniqueness. So I believe that God wants you, God wants me, to first of all understand who we are as believers, and then use who we are, our shape, our individual shape, to fulfill our kingdom purpose. And based upon that, Jesus will say, if you have done well, well done. He's not going to judge you based upon the opportunity and shape he gave a man like Billy Sunday or Billy Graham or D.L. Moody. He's going to judge you based upon the shape and opportunity he gave you. And your well done or not well done is based upon what you do with who you are. But it's not just who you are, it's who he has gifted you and designed you to be. And that's why this is so important. And it's also important to remember that you're going to give an account to God. You and I are going to someday give an account to God for what we've done with our personal shape. What you do with this message series, you will one day account for to the Lord. So listen up, take notes, go to our website, download this handout, go through, fill in the blanks. If you've forgotten the answers, go back, listen to the messages again, and begin to create a portfolio of sorts of yourself, a folder that helps you to understand who you are. If you've never done this especially, I'm telling you, friends, it'll make an overwhelming difference in your life. Not only has this made a difference in the lives of congregations I've pastored previously, as I said a while ago, it's made a profound difference in me because I've created a portfolio for myself. I know how I'm designed. I know what kind of personality type I have. I know what the life experiences are that God is using in me. But I only know that because I've actually done the homework. So remember, the word shape, spelled with all caps, with periods behind every letter, can be turned into a vertical acrostic. And the S stands for spiritual gifts. That's where we're now talking. The H stands for heart's desires. The A stands for abilities, what we often call talents. The P stands for personality type. And the E stands for experiences in life. All of those make you who you are. Not just your spiritual giftedness. Quote, not just your talents. Not just your personality. Not just your experiences. All of it comes together, aggregate, as a composite to make you who you are. And then to completely equip you. As one pastor has said it, if you don't understand your shape, you end up doing things that God never intended or designed you to do. When your gifts do not meet the role you play in life, you feel like a square peg in a round hole. This is frustrating both to you and to others. Not only does it produce limited results, it is also an enormous waste of your talents, time, and energy. And so even though this message series does not preach like a Bailey Smith sermon, I'll get to Bailey Smith here in a moment, and preach like that, I think it's critical to not only your walk with the Lord, but to the effectiveness of this local body of Christ. And if we apply these things, it will make a profound difference. I promise you, it will make a profound difference. Now let's retrace some territory since it's been a few days since we've talked about this last. First of all, let's redefine a spiritual gift. What is that? It's a special and specific ability or skill given supernaturally, notice that, supernaturally to every, notice that word, every believer by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who decides which gift you get to perform a specific function within the body of Christ with, catch these next two words, ease and effectiveness. It doesn't mean that service will be easy. But what it does mean is that when you use your giftedness, even in difficult circumstances, you will be able to use these gifts with ease on a spiritual level, and you will see effectiveness as you use these gifts. If you do not, if you serve in other areas primarily, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to constantly struggle. Another thing you need to remember is that you have at least one spiritual gift if you're a Christian. Now, I'm one who believes that you can have more than one. I've discovered more than one spiritual gift in my life, and I don't know how the Lord does it. Maybe sometimes He tells us about one, and then when we start using it, He may give others or reveal others. I don't know how that works, but I know this. You have at least one spiritual gift, and one is enough. Remember, if you only have one spiritual gift, then that's how God meant it. And if you use that gift appropriately and to its maximum, God is going to reward you as much as He would reward someone with 10 spiritual gifts. Now, if you remember, the spiritual gifts are found in the following passages: Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. In those passages, you find the New Testament speaking specifically about the spiritual gifts. They can be divided into three categories. Speaking gifts, that's what we're going to be talking about today. Serving gifts, and then sign gifts. That's the last group that we will talk about. So today we're going to be focusing on the speaking gifts. Let's look at a passage of Scripture that you're probably familiar with, but let me read it to you to remind you of how this works. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 4 and reading some selected verses through verse 20, the Bible says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit," capital S, the Holy Spirit. "There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit," that would be the spiritual giftedness, "is given to each one for the profit of all. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." I'm often concerned about young men who say, "I want to go into the ministry." I didn't want to go into the ministry, Paul. I don't know about you, but I didn't want to go into the ministry. It was the Lord who arrested me, not the other way around. It's the Holy Spirit who determines what your gift or gifts and callings are. So, as He wills. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body." And if you're familiar with that passage, you know that he makes the comparison. What if the foot said, "I'm not an eye, so I'm not important"? Or what if the foot said, "You know, I don't need the eye"? Well, how's the foot going to operate in a blind body, or vice versa, right? So we're all different members, but ultimately, as we come together properly, we make a healthy body. Dave was just talking about Fanny Crosby and how she was blind all of her life, and yet God was able to use her. But think how much easier her life would have been had she not been blind. She needed her eyes. You need your eyes. You need your ears. You need your hands. So understand, this is the body of Christ. This is how we work. Now, we're going to go through the 9 speaking gifts that I can see in Scripture. And here's how you would grade yourself. If you download the handout from our website, at the end of every one of these gifts, there are 3 boxes. You either use the process of elimination, which is far easier, and just say, "Nope, don't have that gift." Because out of the some 20 or so spiritual gifts, chances are you're not going to have most of them. So it's going to be really easy to check off the ones you don't have. Now, some of them you may know that you have. You may not be using them, but you know you have them. Well, those are easy. Yes. Now, there are going to be some that you're struggling with, or maybe you don't even know what your spiritual gift is. Well, maybe as we read through this list, you may come across one and you say, "Oh, maybe that's me." Now, if you had the actual handout in your hand, you'd check it. So what you have to do today is you have to make a mental check. Then go home, download the actual handout, and go back through this and put the checks there physically. So let's begin where most people would begin, with speaking gifts. Let's begin with preaching, or what sometimes the New Testament calls prophecy. It comes from the Greek word prophetia, and it's made up of a compound. It's a couple of words, so it's a compound of the word, the Greek word pro, which means forth, for, and phateia, which means to speak. And so when you put those together, it means to speak forth. So obviously then preaching is what? Well, it's the ability to publicly communicate God's word in an inspired way that both convinces unbelievers and challenges, comforts believers. It is the ability to persuasively declare God's will. It's a gift of preaching. Now, it's not necessarily the gift of pastoring, and we'll come to that later. This is the gift of preaching. Now, you have to have that gift, and it has to come supernaturally. I've known people who decided they wanted to preach, but they weren't called to preach, and it became pretty obvious really quick that they weren't called to preach, right? They didn't have the gift. I'll never forget the first message I ever preached. It was 15 minutes long, felt like 3 hours, and I was happier than anybody when I was finished. Now, I know you're thinking right now, oh, those were the days, 15-minute sermons. Well, I can tell you it wasn't much. But when I was finished with that sermon, let me tell you what everybody did that came, because I was in a little old church, and this is how you'd always do it. You'd put the people at the front, everybody come by and shake hands, right? Every person that came through, many of them with tears in their eyes, said, Dan, there is no question God has called you to preach. Now, I'm just a kid. I'm 16. That was a terrible message. But there was something that happened that night, and I knew it. I didn't even want it to be true, but it happened. God's empowerment was there, and I knew it, and everybody in the room knew it. So if you're called, the evidence will be there. Now, what do people look like that have this gift? Because some of you in this room may actually be you men being called to preach. There may be some young men here. You've been struggling with this. Well, what does this look like in you? Well, these people are known for publicly communicating God's word. They use a variety of means to do it, but it's normally a public kind of thing. They love to share their strong biblical convictions with others. So they're driven. They just cannot contain themselves. They find it easy to confront others' motives when they are not up to God's standards. So they can see real clearly what God's standards are, and they can prophetically say, that's not right. And then these people tend to receive frequently and share messages directly from God for comforting, challenging, and confronting His people. Now, you already knew that because that's a spiritual gift that most of us are familiar with. Now, question is, do you have that gift? Yes. Do you have that gift? No. Is God maybe calling you and you may have that gift? Well, then maybe. And then if you check maybe, then you come back for further reference. So you come back for more study and prayer. So that's the first speaking gift. The second speaking gift is the gift of teaching. Now, I'm not going to give you the Greek word for it because the Greek word means teaching. So there's no need. There's no real confusion here. And so what is teaching? Well, that's the ability to educate God's people by clearly explaining and applying the Bible in a way that causes them to learn. The ability to equip and train other believers for ministry. You say, well, that sounds a whole lot like preaching. No, it's very different. One can have the gift of teaching but not be a preacher. One can be a preacher and not have the gift of teaching. You say, what do you mean? Preachers shouldn't teach. Teachers shouldn't preach. Well, it's not that. All of us, you'll find in all of these spiritual gifts that in some way, we all kind of function there, right? But what we're talking about with spiritual gifts here is you can do it in a supernatural way. It's not normal. It's supernatural. Some preachers can teach. Some teachers can preach. And sometimes they get them confused and they preach, teach, and teach, preach. And sometimes I have a problem with that. Paul, I think, probably struggled with that from time to time as well. Because, you know, the gifts kind of overlap. But you don't have to have one to have the other. So people who have the gift of teaching may not necessarily teach from a pulpit. You may teach in a small class or a small group. Or two or three people at work. You can have the gift of teaching and not ever be on a podium like this. So don't misunderstand the use of this gift. So these people are given 2 hours in the study of Scripture in order to best apply its principles and truth. Now, we should all study to show ourselves approved, right? But these people are just driven. I mean, they just study, study, study. Give me that book. Give me this book. I want to listen to this series. They're constantly gathering biblical information. They enjoy making the Bible clear and understandable to others. So they look forward to teaching, whereas it may terrify you. In fact, I'm told that one of the greatest fears in every study consistently across the populace is public speaking. It's one of the greatest fears that people have because they're just terrified at the prospect of having to get in front of a group of people and speak like I'm doing today. Not these people. And not the preachers. See, that's a part of who they are. And so they enjoy doing this. They are good at helping others to learn not only the Bible, but how to study the Bible. See, they want to impart the same learning techniques that God has imparted to them. And they seek out opportunities to speak biblical insight into daily situations. So they're always looking for an opportunity to teach. Now, let me ask you, is that you? Maybe. So you need to think about that. The third gift is what the New Testament in the King James and the New King James calls word of knowledge. Now, some translations just call it the gift of knowledge. Now, let me tell you what it isn't, first of all. In my opinion, it is not the ability to know secrets about other people or to have special words from God about other people. Because I've encountered folks that they believe they have this gift of hearing about God or from God about you that God didn't tell you. I'm always very concerned about any message from God that he wouldn't tell me first before he told somebody else. The only time that I think he would do that is if you're not listening. Now, that's possible. God did communicate, for instance, to Nathan to communicate to David, but that's because David wasn't listening. So I don't believe the word of knowledge is some secret message that you get. And all. That's not what I believe that this is. Obviously, it comes from the Greek word. The word knowledge comes from the Greek word gnosis, and that means to know by observation and experience. So what this person is able to do is to discover, collect, analyze, and organize information that is vital to individual believers or the entire church family. The ability to comprehend a large amount of information and provide it when needed for effective decision making. You say, well, that sounds like a teacher. Well, the difference is they may not get up and teach. Do you see the difference? This is a person who may not have the ability to get up and persuasively teach a class, but they have the ability to accumulate knowledge and help impart that knowledge normally on a one-to-one level or to help impart the knowledge to those who can teach. Does that make sense to you? So you may have this gift, and it doesn't just have to be knowledge of Scripture, although everything would revolve around God's Word, but it's the ability to accumulate knowledge. So what do these people look like? Well, they devote much of their time to reading the Bible. That would make sense, wouldn't it? They're about information. They love to share biblical insight, but remember, not necessarily teaching a class. They enjoy helping others increase their understanding of God's Word. And they take delight in answering difficult questions about God's Word. Most people want to avoid difficult questions, right? For years, one of the things I did at one of the churches I pastored is I did a Q&A class. And I just intended to do it for a few weeks when I first started it. And I did it for years. And I only did it because they wanted me to keep it up. And so I would walk into that class every Wednesday night not having any idea what the questions were that were going to be asked. Now, I didn't always have the answer. Sometimes I would say, you know, look, I'm not quite sure, but give me a chance to do some research and I'll come back. But normally I could begin to point them to a direction in Scripture. The Holy Spirit would bring things to my mind. So I enjoyed being in that kind of a situation where difficult questions were asked. Now, probably had there been some incredibly brilliant people in that class, I'd have been in real trouble. So I was kind of in good shape because normally the questions that were asked were what I consider to be ones that I had chewed up and internalized years before. But my point is this. Most people avoid being asked difficult questions about the Bible. These people love it. Now, let me ask you, is that you? Could be. Here's the fourth gift. It's the gift of wisdom. Now, obviously, the Bible says that all of us are to grow in wisdom, right? In fact, wisdom is a gift. The Bible says if you lack wisdom, ask for it, right? So we're all to be gaining wisdom. But this is a supernatural wisdom. This is a gift where you are just a wise person. It comes from the Greek word sophia, and it means to taste. Now, think about that. It's not just head knowledge, it's experiential knowledge. See, you don't just know it because you've tasted it. Do you see the difference? And so these people have the ability to understand God's perspective on life situations and share those insights in a simple, understandable way. So they don't make a big deal about how much they know. They actually take very difficult concepts and make them very understandable. Why? Because they're wise. They have the ability to explain what to do and how to do it. In fact, Adrian Rogers gave a really good definition in my mind about wisdom. He says, knowledge comes by looking around. Wisdom comes by looking up. I thought that was really, really good. Knowledge comes by looking around. Wisdom comes by looking up. So if you have the gift of wisdom, you're going to look something like this. These people are known for making correct decisions and judgments. See, most people who are wise have a track record of making the right call. Why is it? Because they're wise. It's not that they know everything, but they're wise. So they have a history of this. They enjoy speaking biblical insights into life situations. So they love it when others want to know how to be helped. They're happy to do it. In fact, they'll be sought out for their advice and their wisdom. There was someone in our early service that if I named them, you'd know immediately who they are that I believe has this gift. I don't know if he has other gifts, but he has this gift. And people seek him out for wisdom. I have sought him out. He has been invaluable in my life. He has the gift of wisdom. So these people are normally noted in the church, and folks will seek them out. They take pleasure in counseling others. In other words, someone with the gift, the supernatural gift of wisdom, is not, get away, kid, you bug me. They don't have that attitude. They actually want to impart this wisdom, and so they don't see it as a bother if you seek them out. Now, is that you? Now, you may be a little hesitant to say, well, I'm wise. Well, if you have this gift, you would never say that. You would understand that what you do know, what you have experienced, who you are, is a gift of God. But is that a gift that God has given you? I guarantee you, some of you in this room have that spiritual gift. And you know that this is operating in your life. The fifth gift is the gift that most people associate with preachers. And yet preachers may not necessarily have this gift. And I'll explain it. It is the gift of pastoring or shepherding. Pastoring or shepherding, they're the same thing. Now, what is this? Well, this gift is the ability to care for the spiritual needs of a group of believers and equip them for ministry. The ability to nurture a small group in spiritual growth and assume responsibility for their welfare. You say, isn't that what we pay the preacher to do? Well, sometimes. But here's the problem in the modern church as we know it. You take a man like myself or Paul. We're both called when we were younger. And we were called to preach. Now, maybe we were also called to pastor, but let's say for a moment that Paul was and I wasn't. So I'm called to preach, and then maybe I have the gift to teach, but I don't have the gift of pastoring. Then it would be a mistake for me to try to pastor. And yet, in our modern structure of a church, if a man's called to preach, and he's called to preach vocationally, there's typically only one route or one lane to run in. He's got to be a pastor. And so, unfortunately, many who have the gift of preaching but don't have the gift of pastoring end up being pastors because it's the only way they can make a living by doing what God's called them to do. Does that make sense? It's the same with teaching. You may have the gift of teaching but not have the gift of pastoring. Now, let me reverse it. You could also have the gift of pastoring and not have the gift of preaching. And so the opposite also happens in many of our churches. We call a man to a church who has a pastor's shepherd's heart, but he can't preach his way out of a wet paper sack with a tear in it. And the guy just kills you every Sunday. Just wears you out. I mean, you're thinking, gag me with a King James. I need out of here. So he's a pastor, but he's not a preacher. Or maybe he doesn't have the gift of teaching either. So he's a great pastor and he's a lousy teacher. So what happens is churches that are pastored by preachers are challenged, they're exhorted. If they're also pastored by teachers, they're equipped and taught. But if they're not pastored by pastors, they're not cared for. Do you see how we have sometimes missed the mark in the modern American church in not recognizing that the one gift may not be given to the one who has the preaching and the teaching gift. So a pastor looks like this. And by the way, a pastor could be a pastor and never be on staff of a church. Some of you are pastors and you don't even know it. So here's what a pastor looks like. They enjoy serving others and are driven to help them reach their full potential in Christ. They are good at developing personal, trust-based relationships with people. Now, doesn't have to be true, but normally people with the gift of preaching aren't good at that. Have you ever known of well-known preachers, but when you got to know them, they were a disappointment? That's happened to me a lot of times. In fact, you say, yeah, it's happened to me with you. Maybe, but here's the deal. Here's the deal. Because a person is a preacher doesn't mean they're a pastor. Now, I appreciate you calling me Pastor Dan and all that, but here's the deal. Those gifts don't always go together. And I'm not saying they're not in me. I'm just simply trying to get you to understand that this gift does not require you be a preacher to be a pastor. These people have a propensity toward meeting the needs of others, willingly giving their time to help them with spiritual issues. I have found that people with the prophetic gift don't want to be bothered with that. Now, it's not that they think they're too good. That's just not where they function. So this is how sometimes our churches misapply people in positions where they hire pastors that can't preach, or they hire preachers that can't pastor. So how do you fix that problem? Well, you hire them both. See, you understand when you're bringing someone in what their strengths are and what their weaknesses are, and you compensate for their weaknesses. You accentuate their strengths, you compensate for their weaknesses. If churches would understand this, we wouldn't have some of the mistakes being made that we have being made. And then ultimately, people with the pastoring, shepherding gift believe that people take precedence over projects. Leaders are the opposite. Leaders believe projects take precedence over people. You say, well, you mean they don't care about people? It's not a matter of not caring about people. It's a matter of giftedness and function. If the leaders are softy-feely, they're never going to make the tough decisions. You take, for instance, General Eisenhower. He's helping to plan the D-Day invasion. Now, you know that he knew that there were going to be many casualties. Did he want those boys to be killed on those beaches? Of course not. But those were necessary casualties to accomplish the objective. Because if they didn't establish a beachhead at Normandy, what was going to happen with Hitler in World War II? Right. We all know what was going to happen. So a leader will make difficult decisions. So a pastor will prefer people over projects. Leaders will prefer projects over people. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's the gift. The sixth one is evangelism. Pretty easy to understand. The ability to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ to unbelievers in a positive, non-threatening, abnormally fruitful way. The ability to sense opportunities to share Christ and lead people to respond with faith. Now, we're all to be doing that. But people with the gift of evangelism are just supernatural. Now, let me go back to Bailey Smith. I think Bailey Smith is a prime example. Now, some of you are saying, Bailey, who? Well, if you know who Bailey Smith is, he just went to be with the Lord a few years ago. Bailey was known to not only be a pastor, but to be an evangelistic pastor. And he had preached wheat and the tare message all over the country and even caused pastors to doubt their salvation and get them to go forward and make sure that they're not going to hell. I'll never forget, Bailey did a meeting here at this church before I came here on staff, and I happened to be here one night sitting back there in the back, and Bailey got up, and boy, he preached a hell-hot sermon, and you need to be winning souls, and then he did everybody to bow their heads, and we weren't getting the turnout up here at the front that he thought was proper, and poor old Paul is seated right where he is right now. And Bailey said, all right, with heads bowed, I want to see how many of you have led somebody to Christ in the last month. And boy, just no, hardly any hands. I want to know how many people have led someone to Christ in the last week. How many of you have led someone to Christ today? And there just weren't hardly any hands. He said, that's what I thought. This church doesn't care about souls. And I'm sitting there back there in the back, and I'm laughing my head off because I know that Paul is in hot water, because what's happening here is he's basically implicating Paul as being a lousy pastor for the fact that his people don't win the lost. Now, he and Bailey were great friends. Paul spoke at a lot of his real evangelism conferences around the country, and Bailey didn't think that Paul was a lousy pastor. It's just that he's an evangelist, And he wants to know why you people aren't dragging folks down the aisle tonight. So look next to you, and if you think you've got a crusty sinner, grab him or her by the collar and drag them down here, and we're going to make this a soul-winning church. So that's what that's how people with the gift of evangelism look at it. So here's what they look like very quickly. They are deeply burdened for those who don't know Jesus. Well, we all should be. But these people, buddy, they breathe different air. I'm just telling you right now. They look for ways to build relational bridges with non-believers. Well, we should too, but they get up figuring out how to try to do it. They sense when a person is open to Christ's message, and buddy, they'll drop the hammer. I mean, boom, just like that. They have likely seen many people come to faith in Jesus. These people can give you a list. I've led 50 people to Christ this month. I've heard, and here's the problem with gifts, and I want to mention this. We'll get into it deeper the next time. Don't project your gift onto other people. And evangelists tend to do that. They think if you haven't led as many people to Christ as they have, you're lukewarm. Well, the problem is they have a supernatural gift to do that. Now, should we be leading people to Christ? The answer is yes. But if you don't have the gift of evangelism, you aren't going to do it like they do it, because they are simply different. I've got to move very quickly here. Here's the seventh gift. It's the gift of faith. You say, well, we all ought to have faith. Yes, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But this is supernatural faith. It comes from the Greek word pistis, and it means a trust or a conviction about something or someone. Now, here's what these people are able to do. They have the ability to believe God and His Word in the face of extraordinary and challenging situations. You ever known someone like that? I mean, they can see the silver in the darkest of clouds. They can see it. And it's not like they're just wishful thinkers. No, these people have a supernatural ability. So here's what these people look like. They tend to have a positive attitude at all times. They possess unshakable faith in God's promises. Well, I do too. Where I fall short from them is I'm not sure He's going to do it in me. They believe He's going to do it in everybody because they have this gift of faith. So they expect God to fulfill His promises in every situation, no matter how difficult. They cause others' faith to increase. If you've ever been around someone with faith, buddy, they'll lift you up to their level. Before you're done, or before they're done, you're claiming it just like they are. Buddy, you got the faith. You're going to go walk on water. I mean, you just jump off the roof of the house because you know that the angels will catch you and bear you up. These people have the gift of faith. Now, can you see a purpose for them in the church? Of course you can. There are moments in everyone's life where we lose faith. I'm telling you, we pastors experience it quite often. You think we've always got the right answers and we're all, no, not unless we have the gift of faith. These people come alongside us and they lift us up to where they are. We can see because they can see. And see, they lift us up. If you have this gift, you're critical of this church. Two more and we're done. The eighth gift is the gift of encouragement or exhortation, as the New Testament often calls it. It's the Greek word paraklesis. And it's a compound word again, para meaning beside or alongside. You know, the Bible calls the Holy Spirit the parakletos. Para, beside, kletos meaning the comforter. So the Holy Spirit is our comforter who walks along beside us. Well, this gift is a alongside gift, and the word klesis means to call. And so, in other words, someone with the gift of encouragement is one who is called alongside another. So these people have the ability to motivate God's people to apply and act on biblical principles, especially when they are discouraged or wavering in their faith. You say, well, that's the same as faith. No. See, the person with the gift of faith may not be able to pull up and walk beside you. They just may declare it. This person has the ability to come right up beside you and encourage you. They have the ability to bring out the best in others and challenge them to develop their potential. So if you have the gift of encouragement, you are right there. I mean, when you see someone, whether they're doing well or they're doing poorly, you just pull up beside them and you say, hey, listen, I see these things that God's doing in you. I want to encourage you. Man, that's great. Keep it up. Or they exhort you at times when you're down and they say, now listen, don't give up. I see what God's doing in you. So people like this look like this. They are driven to inspire others and are natural encouragers in words and actions. My wife has this gift. She's a natural encourager. rejoice. They are able to rejoice with those who've overcome difficult life situations. They seek out opportunities to help others reach their full potential in Christ, and they rejoice at others' success. That's a rare bird. You see, most people rejoice at their own successes and privately kind of envy others when they're successful. Not these people. These people would just soon you be successful than they're successful. They have more fun celebrating your success than they do in celebrating their own. Is that your gift? Some of you in this room right here have this gift. Now, you may be an encourager, but I'm talking about you have this spiritual gift. And then here's the last gift, and then we'll close out with a few closing remarks. What the Bible calls discerning of spirits. It's the Greek word diakrisis or diakrisis, and it means, again, a compound word, dia meaning through, and crisis or crisis meaning to judge or divide. And of course, it has the word spirits, which pneumaton is the Greek word, and that means spirits. So what you have when you bring all these words together is judging through a person's speech and actions to discern the spirit behind them. This is one of the most difficult gifts of the nine to have. I'll tell you why. They have the God-given special ability to serve and strengthen the body of Christ by recognizing truth, error, or the demonic within a message, person, or event. These are people, they can't read your mind, so let's don't get into hocus pocus here, but they sense things that they shouldn't know. Has that ever happened to you? Now, I think God sometimes gives us intuition. The Spirit of God sometimes says, don't go there. But that doesn't mean you have the gift of discernment. No, these people have a track record of this. And so they look like this. People with this gift perceive when the truth is twisted or communicated with error. They immediately know it. They recognize the spiritual source of a message, whether it's from God, Satan, or just man-made. They find it easy to read others and are most often right. They recognize inconsistencies in others. They easily identify people's true motives and agendas. Now, I have to tell you, at times I've had this gift function in me. I don't know if I have it, but I've had it to function. There have been times when I've been around someone that I didn't know, and I didn't know enough to know, and later on in private, I would say to Pam, there's something not right. And she'd say, really? I'd say, there's just something not right there. Sometimes she would sense it too, and she'd say, whoa, there's something not right there. And you know, every time it was right. Now, see, the vulnerability with this gift is you can become judgmental. And so you'd have to guard. If you have this gift, you have to guard against being judgmental and overjudging people. Give it time. Sometimes your intuitions, your leading spiritually could be wrong. But these people are almost always right. Do you see what purpose they would serve in the church? We desperately need people with this gift. So now you're asking, all right, so those are the nine speaking gifts. How in the world do I discover my gift? Well, we're going to deal with that next week. But before we do, you need to understand that most people get hung up on what specific spiritual gift they have. Well, understand, don't do that. Understanding or discovering your spiritual gift generally takes time and assistance, often by trial and error, to finally find what God has specifically gifted you to do. Spiritual gifts are more easily discovered through serving than through searching. So don't wait till you know your spiritual gift to serve. Even though it is important that believers discover their spiritual gifts, it is even more important that the believer be willing to serve where needed. Although we must eventually perform most of our service in the area of our giftedness, we must develop a serving heart. Quite often we discover our gifts as we faithfully serve, when our primary motivation is to service to Jesus rather than personal benefit. I gave you a quote last week. I'll close with this in a little illustration. Eric Ries said, the spiritual gifts God gives you are neither for you nor about you. They weren't given to boost your self-image or to serve as some kind of special reward from God. They are yours for the express purpose of blessing the body of Christ, the church. So out of these nine gifts that we've mentioned today, where do you fall? Do you have one of those gifts? Are you using it? Do you suspect you might have one of those gifts? Then are you investigating to determine whether or not you do? And then are you going to get to work using it? Maybe you don't have any of the ones we listed. Well, then there are others to come. But I assure you, you have a spiritual gift. The problem is you can't use it for yourself. I heard the story of a lady who had taken a full first aid course. And so she knew how to help treat people when they were injured. And a few days after she had taken the course, she happened to come upon a terrible accident. There was a guy had run into a tree and had thrown him out of the car, and he was all banged up. And she just thought, oh, my gosh, this is awful. And she starts saying, now, remember your training. Remember your training. Remember your training. And she said, I remembered in my training that when you're in a trauma situation, if you'll put your head between your knees, you won't faint. So that's exactly what I did, and I got myself through it with flying colors. Okay, that was not the purpose of the first aid training. What has God gifted you to do? What is God calling you to do? Who are you? How are you shaped for God's work? I'm telling you, you're missing out on it if you don't know what your spiritual gift is. Secondly, you're missing out on it if you're not functioning in that area of giftedness.